Great things the Lord has done for us. Great things the Lord will do for us. That's the theme of Scripture and our Lord Jesus. Let's take our Bibles now and turn in the New Testament to the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And then back to where our study is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer before we read His Word together. Our Lord and our God, we thank You that You have given us the Scriptures, that You've over many generations prepared their writing and overseen it by the perfect work of the Holy Spirit. Though frail men You used, yet it's the Word of God which is able to do its work in those who believe. We pray that You would give and strengthen faith to us this morning by Your Spirit, that as the Word of God is read and as it's preached, that we might hear it and lay it up in our hearts, that we might believe it and practice it in our lives. We ask, Lord, that You would crowd out all distractions. Make for us to heed what the Spirit has spoken in the Word of God for us this day to learn and know. We pray for Your blessing. We pray that it would bear good fruit in our lives, and in all these things that Christ would receive the preeminence as He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Hear us as we pray in His precious name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 1, beginning verse 3 and reading through verse 19. The Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. We'll end our reading there and go over in the Old Testament to Ecclesiastes 7. Verses 10 through 12 of Ecclesiastes 7. Solomon says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. And so the reading of God's word to us this morning. Usually we make the point when we say it once. Sometimes we have to say it twice. Perhaps even we say it three times. The testimony of two or three witnesses to confirm every fact is good and biblical wisdom that even God himself follows. And if the point is a good, if it's a pleasing point, we love hearing it. We could hear it again and again, much like a favorite song. It's when it's a troubling point that, having heard it, we don't want to keep hearing it. That's just the way it is for us. Solomon, however, routinely gives us bleak news. At chapter 1, verse 3, he asked, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? At chapter 2, verse 11, he said there was no profit under the sun. At chapter 3, verse 9, he asks, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? Again, chapter 5, verse 17, what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Again, at chapter 6, verse 8, what advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have? And to press it yet again, at chapter 6, verse 11, what then is the advantage to man? The implied answer to all of these is none. There is no advantage to a man under the sun. Now, admittedly, this darkens the outlook for all who would wear rose-colored glasses. All who want to live by the statement, look on the bright side. He shatters all of that. Solomon, who once lived life with rose-colored glasses, saw that life was rather dark after all. It wasn't a bed of roses. Worldly privilege offered him no advantage. Worldly possessions didn't offer him any advantage. Worldly pleasures didn't offer him any advantage. And so by faith now, he claims in no uncertain terms that there is no advantage under the sun to man with this life. It's just another way of saying, as his main theme, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities. But it's here that just because we hear unpleasant news and are reminded of it again and again and again, it doesn't mean that there is no good news in sight. For the child whose hope is seemingly spoiled, when for the past few months, Dad has been saying, nope, we'll not be going to Enchanted Forest this year, may well be met next month with Dad saying, remember how I told you that we would not be going to Enchanted Forest this year? That's because we're going to Disney World this year. In fact, we're going today. So let's get our bags packed. Just because we hear bad news does not mean that good news is not in the picture. And Solomon has been putting forth bad news, bleak news. It would seem that it's altogether despairing news. But there's good news around the corner. How does that child feel? Instant joy. Ready exuberance. All the heartache of the last few months suddenly dissolved. Fullness of joy. It's here with good news that we can look on the bright side. The pessimistic news of chapter 6, constantly reminding us that there is only futility under the sun, led to the conclusion that we need something above this sun. We need God's Son sent from heaven and now returned to heaven. Christ, as we saw, is your only advantage. So look on this bright side. Without Him, all is lost. With Him, all is found once again. It's out of that that chapter 7 flows. As chapter 6 shows you that Christ is your only advantage in life, chapter 7 shows you that having God's wisdom in Christ is, even and especially, your advantage in this life. For this reason, it's a seventh chapter with seven better statements. A whole picture, as it were, of things that are better things, as the writer to the Hebrews said. Things that accompany salvation in Christ, of which we are convinced concerning you. And among those that accompany salvation is, as we began to see last week, a life of wisdom. Not a life of foolishness. A life of wisdom. Indeed, this is the new life in Christ. The Apostle Paul spoke of walking not as unwise, but as wise. Not being foolish, redeeming the time, understanding what the Lord's will is, for the days are evil. It's in this way, after so many disheartening, enchanted statements that life under the sun offers no advantage, that the words of verse 11 should strike us as a bright side on which to look. Good news that we should hear. Wisdom is good and an advantage to those who are under the sun. It's not the world's wisdom. It's Christ's wisdom. And as we consider this wisdom, we can summarize it, as it seems Solomon did at these verses, under two heads. The first one is this. Christ's wisdom keeps you from being nostalgic about the past. The second one is this. Christ's wisdom keeps you focused on the present and the future. Having God's wisdom in Christ is your advantage in life. And that is so because, first, Christ's wisdom keeps you from being nostalgic about the past. Verse 10. Don't say, why is it that the former days were better than these? Because it's not from wisdom that you ask about this. Ouch. Don't we commonly say that? Don't we say, life keeps getting harder and worse? Don't we find ourselves saying, I wish I was young again. Life was easier when I was younger. We say these things. Some of you children might be wondering how it is that we could say that. I can't wait until I'm an adult, you might say. I can't wait until I can drive. I can't wait until I can make and spend my own money the way I want to spend it. You may say some of these things that contradict what adults might say, but one day you will be like us. Because we once were like you. You may think that the former days, those days you're living right now, were better than those days you'll one day be living. Just ask an adult. We would love, even you, especially young children, we would love as adults to make it be a requirement that we have to take a nap every day. We would love that. And yet you must take a nap every day. What joy not to have the responsibilities that we have today as adults. To be able to just go out and ride our bike. Go out and play for 1 or 2 hours. Our last name may not be the Bunkers, but still we say those were the days. We say that. We speak of the good old days. They're certainly old, but were they really good? Were they really good? Were they as good then as we think of them now? Or was it our weak and immature mind that we saw them that way, a mind that had not yet matured to see the harsher realities of life under the sun? Were they days without problems with government? Were they days without financial or economic trials? Were the former days days without medical troubles? Were they days without stress? Were they days when parenting was easy? Were they days without sin or pains in human relationships? Perhaps you remember your parents, that all these things existed when you were young. They existed then even as they do now. Or perhaps as a child, you know that even your days now, what you will one day call the former days, have difficulties all their own. Are the former days really better? Not as much as we might think. One would be foolish to think so. Solomon says, it's not from wisdom that you ask about this. It's not. It's foolishness. As he said at the outset, that which has been done is that which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, see this? It is new. Since there's nothing new, then all is futile. As much today as it was yesterday. Today offers nothing better than yesterday. And when you think about it, today's futility, therefore, was yesterday's futility. And you know what? Tomorrow will have futilities just like today. Indeed, it's the case. Today is yesterday's futile hope for tomorrow. Today's hope will soon be tomorrow's futile yesterday. It's all futile. Yesterday is, today is, tomorrow is. It has its vanities. So it's foolishness. It's not wisdom to live with the conviction that the former days were better than these. Better to not see the past as any better than today. You remember what Jesus said. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Now again, Solomon doesn't mean what he's saying as an absolute statement across the board for every context. That's not what he's getting at. He's not saying that adulthood is worse than childhood. He's not saying that childhood will always be better than adulthood. Happy children can become miserable adults. And miserable children can become happy adults. He's not also implying that every generation is gradually worse than the one who came before, such that the former days are always better. Some generations were better than generations beside them. Nor is he saying that there is no place whatsoever for a fond remembrance of the past. He's not saying any of these things. What then is he saying? He's addressing the committed nostalgic person. He's talking to the person who says, if I could only go back, if I could only do it, live it again, if I could do it over, if I could do it better. He's talking to the person who wants to live in the past, or at least tries to live in the past. That's who he's speaking to. He's talking to the person who wants to escape the pains of today. The person who might be fearful for the future, such that they would always be looking back to the past. He's saying that the past offers you no concrete help. You can't fetch it. You can't bring it back. He's addressing the one who's discontent, the one who's frustrated with the present times, the kind of person who, though he has the bread of angels, is one who longs for the onions of Egypt. He's talking about the person who, like at the time when they saw Zerubbabel's temple, started crying because they remembered Solomon's temple. They remember those former days. And the present just doesn't seem to compare to the past. He's talking to the people who look down on the good that they have today. Maybe you're such a person. Maybe you're the person who wishes for the joy of yesterday to cope with the difficulties of today. That's not the answer, though. It's an illusion. Yesterday was little different than today. And if there's something wrong about your today, it may not be the times. It may very well be yourself. The bad smell in the kitchen is not the kitchen. It's the garbage that's rotting in the kitchen. And moving into the dining room is not going to solve the problem. Why would you think that going back to the past, as if you can redo it, is going to answer the problems that you have? Why would you go back? You need to empty your garbage, friend. You need to examine yourself. Where is the foulness? Is it here? Is it here? Or is it there? Where is it? And when you find it, you need, if it has to do with sin about yourself, and you're discontent with the providences of God, you need to confess your sins to God honestly. You need to turn from them all decisively. And you need to trust Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. The gospel comes into view here. By this, you'll be able to accept God's providence. Because you'll see that even the worst of providences, the worst of times, actually came to bring the best of things. There in the fullness of time, Christ was crucified for sinners. Christ suffered under the agony and the wrath of God for sins. If he could endure that, how then can any person in faith in him not accept God's providences, knowing that like that, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose? It was true in Christ. It's true for us. So we don't live in the past. It's gold. Sort of like the wrappers on those chocolate coins. It's not the real thing. It only looks like it's real gold. The prayer, remember, that Jesus taught us is, give us today our daily bread. Don't shirk your duties in the present. God hasn't given you yesterday, today. Just as he didn't give you today, yesterday. The prayer is, give us today our daily bread. That's good of Christ to set the focus where it needs to be. Imagine if he taught us, give us today yesterday's bread. How stale that would be. We'd reject it. We'd have troubles with it. We wouldn't want it. So don't say, why is it that the former days were better than these days? It's not from wisdom that you ask such things. It's foolishness. The wisdom of Christ, however, speaks differently. It speaks much differently. You know what it says? It says this: forgetting what lies behind, I reach on ahead, forward. I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I don't look back. I look up. I look up above the sun to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, the Father on high. I fix my eyes on Jesus. For the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down. That's where we put our hope and fix our eyes. Have I fallen into sin? I confess it to God. I trust the merits of God and Christ's blood shed for sin, and so I'm cleansed. And I move on. I press on. I forget what lies behind because God has promised that He shall not remember my sins anymore. And so if God has pledged not to remember them, why should I not forget them? Why should I not press on? Why won't you? Am I tempted to revert to sinful ways and habits? Returning to the old way of life. I ask myself, were my former days before knowing Christ, were they really better? Was that really freedom back then? Or was it bondage to sin? Were they the good old days? Was it better to have no God in the world? Was it better to be separated from Christ? Was it better for me to be under the sentence of death and placed over the brink of hell that when I die, I would be cast there immediately? Were those days really better? Why would I return to the former days before Christ? Why would you exchange the righteousness of Christ today for the sins about yourself yesterday? Christ's wisdom will tell us that the former days outside of Him were no better. In fact, they were far worse. So we don't say, why is it that the former days were better than these? It's not from wisdom that we ask such things. It's foolishness. For those of you who look back on the early days of your Christian life, and you have a sense of nostalgia, well, what is said to you is that which is said in Hebrews chapter 10. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, but you showed sympathy, joyfully accepting wrongs, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. You have need of endurance. You don't need to go back. You don't need to visit those days again. You've matured and you understand that it's difficult. But what you need is endurance for the future, not nostalgia for the past. Would you have better days in Christ? Well, then don't throw away your confidence. Endure. Don't say, why is it that these former days were better than these? The former days are no better than the present days. And the present days are no worse than the first days in Christ. You miss what good is happening today when you look back at the past in that way. The reason you must do this is because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if God is the God who says, I am who I am, then you say, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And I am who I am today by the grace of God. And I'll be tomorrow who I am today in Christ, but as the light of day shines toward the noonday, so it is with the things of the Lord. In some real sense, I'll be less the person I was today, tomorrow, because in Christ, all things are new. So in all this, we see that Christ's wisdom keeps you from being nostalgic about anything of your past, whether it's in Christ or whether it's outside of Christ. Secondly, and more briefly, Christ's wisdom keeps you focused on the present and the future. For the people of God, the best is yet to come. The worst that you're experiencing right now, one day that will be no more. No more. The best is yet to come. It only gets better for us in Christ. We're conformed to His image. We go from one degree of glory to the next. This outer man who's decaying daily, yet the inner man is being renewed according to the image of Christ. So we look to the present and the future. Now, in saying this, though, we have to recognize that all of the Christian faith, all of the Christian life, is rooted in the past. You have to grasp this. It goes back to eternity, when God promised His Son as a Savior and sinners to be saved in Him. It goes back to the garden promise, where the devil's head would be crushed by the seed, the son of the woman. It goes back to covenants that God made not only in eternity with Christ, but with man in history, of Adam, of Noah, of Abraham, Moses, David, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes back especially to the death and the resurrection of Christ. These things are in the horizon of our past. And in our rowboat, we are looking securely at those things while we row toward our destination in the future. And we don't take our eyes off that. That's what anchors us, what guides us for where we're going to glory. Once we take our eyes off it, we veer and we turn about. And so we have to recognize that all of the Christian life is rooted in the past. But that said, we look to the present and the future, and we focus here as well. You look at verses 11 and 12. There Solomon refers to an inheritance. You know, an inheritance, we get an inheritance from what comes from the past. A parent dies, leaves the children possessions. The past turns toward the present, we might say. But if one is to preserve that inheritance, he must have wisdom. That's why Solomon says, wisdom along with an inheritance is good, verse 11. It's an advantage to those who see the sun. An inheritance without wisdom is not necessarily good. It could be lost through foolish choices. But wisdom with an inheritance is good. And it's an advantage to a person. Why is this? Well, as the next verse tells us, wisdom is protection. Just as money is protection. But the advantage of wisdom is that it preserves the lives of its possessors. Now, maybe you're saying at this point, didn't Solomon speak in a negative light about money? Didn't he say that there are so many griefs attached to money? Well, he did. He did. But he doesn't discourage us from using it while we have it. He wants us to use it wisely. In a real sense, money protects us. It buys us our livelihood. It buys us medical capabilities to help us when we're not healthy. It buys us our food and drink, our clothes, so we can live as we do. It buys us insurance so that we can lessen the effects of catastrophe and disaster against us. Money is protection. It helps preserve our present into the future. And in the same way, wisdom, along with an inheritance, is protection. Literally, wisdom is in a shadow. It's the vivid Hebrew way of, like that phrase we read a few times in the Psalms, of taking refuge in the shadow of God's wings. There's protection. Wisdom is protection, which is why you want to be wise and why you want to have the protection of Christ's wisdom. Money will only take you so far. And when you leave here, money will say, bye-bye. It was nice being with you while we had our days together. But wisdom is the better. Solomon says wisdom is better than jewels. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. It'll not only keep your inheritance in the present, but it'll secure it for the future. Wisdom will do that. It's here that we're brought back to Ephesians 1. Because there Paul, like Peter, is saying to us in very clear terms, you and I who believe in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing reserved for us in the heavenly places in Christ. It was God's kind intention that we would have that by His glorious and sovereign grace. And in His wisdom, He makes us to know these things. Verse 8. It's all called an inheritance, verse 11, that we've obtained. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who's given us as a pledge of our inheritance. Salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is your great inheritance. God has willed it to you. He's left it to you in the death of Jesus Christ. And the way the letter goes on is that Paul, like Solomon, is saying, here's the better way. It's to know and have that inheritance with wisdom's strength. You notice the way he prays at verse 17, that the Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. If you're going to be a sound Christian and you're going to live in the present and endure in the future, you need the wisdom of God to see the inheritance that you have in Christ. Do these things mean nothing to you? Do you not want to keep your inheritance? Christ's wisdom keeps you focused on the present and the future. You don't squander what we've been given by grace. We don't be prodigals. And if you're prodigal here today, you return to your Father. You come back and you say, I've been foolish. Father, give me wisdom to know the inheritance that I have in your Son. You think about it that the end of a matter is better than its beginning. And if you have the wisdom of Christ that the gospel puts before you, and you have that inheritance, you look forward to those future days when you'll fellowship with all the redeemed. You'll fellowship with angels in the praises of God. You'll fellowship with just men made perfect. You'll fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only seeing Him as He is, but being like Him just as He is. Your eyes will see what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no heart has ever received. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Wisdom is what you and I need. Christ's wisdom, even as it keeps you from being nostalgic about the past, will keep you focused on the present, will keep you fixated on the future. So, dear friends, we have to go by faith. Our every rowing toward our heavenly destination by faith in Christ, where He will safely bring us, going with wisdom's advantage. Don't be foolish, but be wise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we give our attention to these things, we thank You that You've given us heavenly wisdom, that is first pure and peaceable and full of all good fruits. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would make us to know this wisdom in the inner man and make us in our every moment of every day to be occupied with the things that are true in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know what great salvation that we have, what glorious inheritance is ours by faith. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our foolishness and lead us away from the way of prodigality, but the way of faith and fruitfulness in your service. Make us to know and apply these things in the strength of your Spirit this week, asking it all and trusting for it. In Jesus' name, amen.